Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music today. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 1. My message this morning is that we are created male and female. Well, this is a kind of a message that prepares our thinking and our hearts for next week, which is Mother's Day, when I want to talk specifically about moms. And then later than that, we'll have Father's Day. But let me remind you of a few things. First of all, it all begins in Genesis, doesn't it? Who we are and what is in this world and how God made us and how God made the world, it begins there. Not only creation, and we surely believe it. We believe that God made the world in seven literal 24-hour days and everything that is in it. We have no problem in believing in a God that can do that. I was thinking this week I heard someone say, how do we know that the days were 24-hour days and not thousands of years each? And I thought to myself, well, I remember that Adam was created on day six. He lived through day seven, and he died being 930 years old. So that, you know, those days can't be too long anyway. But that's what we believe about creation. But, of course, this is the beginning of our very humanity because of all the things that God created, animals and beasts and the plants and trees and everything. He created human beings, and he created them in his image, and we'll look at that this morning. He also created the family here. So when he made man, male and female, then he made them to be a family. And this is the first divine institution that God made before sin ever entered into the world. God saw that this is the way human beings should live. Well, we learn also, and we read this morning from verse 24 through 27, and really this whole first chapter and second chapter too, we learn that you are either male or female. In verse 27, you see that exactly. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And then this statement, male and female, he created them. Jesus reiterated that in the book of Matthew often, that this is the way God made them in the beginning. So that can't be changed. And as much as our generation thinks that somehow it can be changed through the doctor's scalpel or whatever, it can't be. God knows who you are. God made you, and God made you male or female. I don't know why this is such a mystery. We had a little baby born to one of our families this week. It doesn't take, a doctor to figure out whether that little baby's a boy or a girl. I don't know why so many people have a problem with it then afterwards trying to decide what that baby is. God made it pretty plain. And also, did you remember, or do you remember, that you being made male and female is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did you ever think about that? Let me read to you again Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. We are to be submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, and husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he says at the end, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the husband and wife, the family, is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how God decided before the creation ever happened, and not only would he create families, but he would create the family of God, and he would be the bridegroom, and we would be the bride. All of this wrapped up again in Genesis. And then I thought, at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, when our heavenly home is pictured, and John describes our heavenly home in Revelation 21:2, he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's the way we will live in that city for eternity. Started in Genesis, it goes out through eternity. And so we remember that this is a picture of the gospel too. And then let me say that the violation of these things, the violation of the Imago Dei, that's a Latin term, simply means the image of God, which has always been recognized, and of course we have it here in Genesis 1. The violation of that is what I'm saying, is a serious sin with God. And I'll remind you of why that is. First of all, if someone is murdered, when someone takes someone else's life, God said in Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made man." You are attacking the image of God when you take another person's life. That's serious business with God. And then to curse someone who's made in the image of God. So in James chapter 3, 8 and 9, "No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it bless we God the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God." And you curse someone, you're cursing the image of God. And God says, takes that as serious. And then to pervert our natural, the way we are made, in Romans 1:28, "Even as they did not like to retain in their knowledge," and we could say there, that is, retain their knowledge of the image and likeness of God, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And so the violation in the sexual world of those things is serious business with God. He gives people over to debased thinking. And then lastly, to blame God. Say, "I don't like the way you made me." And so in Romans 9:20, Paul will say, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" Boy, our generation is asking that very question. And yet this is serious business with God. So a week before we talk about mothers, and then a month before we talk about fathers, we ought to refresh our biblical understanding of creation, of man and woman, of male and female, husband and wife, father and mother, and those things and those terms which are given us even in the book of Genesis. So you have in your bulletin, and I hope that you can follow with me, three thoughts. This is needed in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's needed in our culture. It's not always welcome, the things that we find plainly in Scripture. But if Scripture says it, that's the way we need to say it. So I want to consider three things. First of all, the idea of being male and female, made in God's image. And then secondly, what if you are male? What if you are a man? And thirdly, what if you are female? What if you are a woman? The Bible's specific. I'm not making these things up. I'm not saying it just because our church or the Baptist church or even Christianity came up with these things. This is what God has said and revealed. So first of all, we're made male and female. That means we are made in God's image. Again, verse 26 of chapter 1, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so in verse 27, "He created man in his own image. In the image of God he created he him. Male and female he created them." And notice I have the word joint. That is, man and woman made together by God for reasons. And I give you three of them here. First of all, we have a joint identity. And that is that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Male and female. If you are a man, you're in the image of God. God made you that way to express his image. And if you are a woman, God made you that way so that you could express his image in you. What is that image? Well, first of all, you're human beings. You're not animals and you're not angels. I know you're not angels, but I don't think you're not animals, although human beings can act like them. You can act like animals at times. but we're not animals, we're not plants, we're not trees, and those kinds of things. We're in God's image in that we alone, of all of God's creation, can think and communicate with God. We're made, as Augustine said, to think God's thoughts after him. And so we can do that. Animals cannot, trees cannot, angels don't even have this image in them. But we alone have this image of God. I don't know why. Well, I can guess why. That in our day and in our society, we have this problem with gender identity. As I said, when a baby is born, we don't know whether it's male or female. You just have to be blind to think that way. And yet we have this LGBTQ plus problem going on today. We even let babies be born and grow up to the ages of 2, 3, 4 and let them decide whether they want to be a boy or a girl. This is a grievous sin before God. I think it is political correctness ignorance, if you will, to put it mildly, I think, a willing departure from reality. So we have joint identity, each individually before God. Secondly, we have joint humanity, so that we are the human race. You know, you want to see something interesting? In verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." And that word man, translated that way in our English version, is the Hebrew name Adam. So Adam means humanity. Let us make Adam in our image. And in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And so we have this human identity. All of us came out of Adam. He is the human race. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned. How can that be? Because we were in Adam as a human race when he sinned. And so Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, because all sinned. That is, we sinned when we were in Adam. And so we have this joint humanity. You remember when the Bible speaks of our humanity, it often speaks as man. For example, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man, by one man sin entered into the world, and death spread to all men. Does that mean, ladies, that you don't die? That no death has spread to you? So all of us are called man. You see that in the Bible, and we have no problem really distinguishing the fact when the Bible says such things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Does that mean that the woman can and the man can't? No, all of us, human beings, the natural man. Ladies, you are part of the natural man, and that is humanity. And so we have a joint humanity. And then, thirdly, we have a joint dominion. Now, much is said these days from these early verses in Genesis that there's a dominion mandate, and that is to take care of the world. And I think that that is basically true. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and keep it, not let it get messy. And that's our dominion in this world. But notice in verse 28, for example, he says, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue it, have dominion. God blessed who? Them, the man and the woman. It's not that just the man has dominion over the world. The man and the woman have. And I'll speak more about that in a minute. And, well, let me say, man basically, you see by my second main point, is basically a tiller of the ground. Man does have dominion over the planet and over this thing we live on. We're supposed to make it better. We're supposed to clean it up. We're supposed to use it. We're supposed to conquer it. We're supposed to do all of those things and not think that somehow we're going to destroy the planet. God has his own plans for it. But he says, you have dominion over it. The woman has a greater responsibility, if you ask me, in dominion, and that is you have to keep the race going. You have to make sure that there's other people here and not just the first race. And Adam and Eve didn't just live and die. So they had sons and they had daughters, and this race continues, and it continues through the woman. So the man's primary responsibility is the ground, and the woman's primary responsibility is the race to make sure it keeps going. So that's important. I think it's good. I think it's right for little boys to wrestle and fight. You know, that's what they do. I've got little grandsons, and I visited a couple of them this week, and I still got the marks on my shins and my elbows to prove it, you know. And I get together with those little grandsons, I got to wrestle around and fight. You know, it's just the way it is. And you know what little girls do? There's my little granddaughter at 4 years old. She's got a doll. And she makes a house, and she puts that little baby to bed, and then gives it a bottle, and she plays mommy. And that's the way it should be, because God created those little ones for those roles, and it's important in God's creation that that happen. You know, that proper role, sometimes God speaks of it visually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are those sometimes confusing verses about, you know, a woman is supposed to have long hair and look like this, a man's supposed to have shorter hair and look like this, and everybody argues over the length of hair and all of that. You know what basically God is saying? That in whatever culture you're in, be the man or be the woman. And don't get mixed up about it in your culture. And make sure that if God made you a man, that you take that responsibility and by your visible appearance say, I'm a man. And if you're a woman, by your visible appearance say, I'm a woman. And part of that is also the leadership and the subjection, which that visual sight portrays. And so these things are important. We're male and female, we're made in God's image, and we have these joint responsibilities. Let me speak secondly, though, about man and woman separately. And then, as I said, in Mother's Day, we'll talk more about the mother, the woman, and in Father's Day, we talk about the man. So I say that he is a tiller of the ground. As I said when I talked about dominion, basically, this earth is our Garden of Eden. This earth is what we're to take care of. So in verse 28, in Genesis 1 still, then God blessed them, but God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Look at chapter 3, if you will, and verse 17, where they have sinned and God is handing out the punishments. God, in 3:17, then God said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, you who are tillers of the ground, cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. So don't worry that your front yard looks like a dandelion patch. Well, you should worry about it. You're the keeper of the dominion. Take care of it. Okay. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Skip down to verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to do what? Till the ground from which he was taken. Take care of this earth. Be the leader in these things. And so notice I have here the words primary to describe these things about the man. Primary in creation, in occupation, and in protection. So in chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became then this living soul. I want you to notice two things here, and we'll contrast them with the woman. And that is that the man is made first, and he's made from the ground. That's not true of the woman. She's made second, and she's made from the man. But the man is made first, and he's made from the ground. And so in Genesis 3:19, he says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's true of the man. It wasn't true of the woman. He's made from the dust of the ground, and he's made first. Now, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. And so Adam was made from the dust. Now, he was also made first. And this is important. This is why it is primary. He is primary in creation. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And what is he saying in that chapter? That the husband has a place in the home and the wife has a place in the home. And why is that? And Paul goes all the way back to Genesis and says, because man was formed first. That was God's plan. And Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 11:8, "For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man." That is, the man was made from the dust of the earth, though the woman was made from the rib or the side of the man. So he's primary in creation. You know what else is true? Though he was made first, he was deceived secondly. I know, ladies, you're thinking, come on now, we're almost Mother's Day. Don't be too hard on me here. But Adam's got most of the responsibility here, so hold on. But he was deceived first, and so Paul will say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Well, Adam sinned, and we all sinned in Adam. But his point is that it was the woman that was first deceived and the man deceived secondly, and we'll notice that. So primary in creation is what I'm pointing out. The man is. And when we talk about the leadership of the home or of the church and these kinds of things, this is where it comes from. But notice also primary in occupation. Again, the tiller of the ground. In chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And some people say that that garden had to be huge. It might have gone from today, where the Fertile Crescent is, and Iraq and Iran, all the way down to Egypt, a garden that large. I love that film that they have at the Ark that AIG built in the Ark, and there's a film of when God first made these 6 days, and then he puts the man there, and Adam's running around doing all these things. Can you imagine someone with no sin, with all the power that he had and all of the mental capability, and then the woman is created, and they're both running all over that creation doing all of those things? No doubt they could do a lot more than we can do. Well, we have in verse 15, too, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and keep it. Do that. I think I said last week or sometime, we have failed in this idea of environmentalism. We're worshiping the earth rather than having dominion over it. And rather than it being under our leadership, we are under its leadership. And I think that is wrong and wrong-headed before God. So in occupation, just think about this. In the various ages of the Bible, when God gave human beings responsibility, he did this to the man first, did he not? To Adam, he does this. To Noah and the flood, and after the flood, he did this. To Abraham, when he called Abraham to be the head of the nations. To David as the king in Israel. To Jesus himself, who was a man and not a woman, though, of course, he was not married. The apostles were all men. The pastors, the deacons are all men in the New Testament. And that simply means, men, that God has given us an occupation just as he gave Adam an occupation, and we are to fulfill it and do those kinds of things. And lastly, or thirdly, let me say that he's primary in protection. I think this is important. I read to you Ephesians 5, and in verse 23 it says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body." Adam is supposed to protect Eve. She's made from his rib. She's made from his side. She's made from a place of protection, and he is supposed to protect her. But you know what we read about in chapter 3 and verse 17? he failed. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree. How did he fail? Well, number one, he should have been there protecting her. And number two, he let her take the lead in talking to that serpent instead of him doing it. And not only that, then he disobeyed the very voice of God that said, don't eat of this tree. Regardless of what happens, don't eat of this tree. But he violated both of those things and he ate of that tree. And so the protection, the savior of the body, he forfeited. Well, the penalty is in verse 18, as we read, 18 and 19. So, you tiller of the ground, it's going to be tough. You're going to sweat when you do it. It's not going to bring forth everything that you want it to bring forth. And that's man's failure. We're going to see the woman's failure also in this. But the man's failure is the failure to take the lead and to protect his wife from what happened to her when that serpent came to her. So the man is primary. I related a story to our Wednesday night prayer meeting that how sad it was that a liberal church in the United States had a drag queen Sunday, where the drag queen, this is a man dressed up like a woman, was the special speaker. Well, not only that, this man dressed up like a woman was being considered for ordination and was being ordained so that she can be the pastor of this church, a liberal church. And so here we are as a society accepting that, but saying to things like I'm preaching this morning, don't you dare say these things. And here we are before God, violating the very principles that he gave us. For a man to want to be a woman, and vice versa, by the way, it's a grievous sin. So the dominion, the image of God, the headship that God gave you, you are to perform as much as Adam was to till the garden and not eat of the tree that he was not supposed to eat of. That's our responsibility. So, man is a tiller of the ground. But thirdly, the woman is a comparable helper. Now, I'm reading the New King James, so it has that word rather than the expression help meet in the older version. But look at chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And again, in verse 20, at the very end, so Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Well, the old expression help meet is a good expression if you understand it, and that is a helper that meets his need, a helper that helps him, that does the things that God has called them both to do. The ESV expresses it, a helper fit for him. The Holman translation says, a helper who is like him. And so a helper comparable to him, I think, is a good word. And so he named the animals, he looked at them all, and he said, there's nothing here like me. There's nothing here to help me. I'm made in God's image. I have a big job to do. There's nothing here that can help me. And so God makes a woman out of his side, and he makes her in the image and likeness of God. He makes her in the image of the man, that is, physically and mentally, with all the capability, she meets his need. And by the way, here's the first marriage. He makes this woman, and you can see Adam standing at the marriage altar. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but he's standing at the marriage altar, and the back door's open, and in comes Eve, and his eyes just get this big. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that happening today in our marriage ceremonies, isn't it? It's kind of a great thing to see the groom. He's standing here. Nobody cares about him. Nobody pays any attention to him. And, you know, he's nothing. But the door's open. Boy, she comes in. And she is. And he turns, and I often, from where I'm standing, can see the look on that young man's face, and it's, wow, look what God has given me. It's the way it should be. Let's see, my wife's not in here, so I can tell this story. We were riding back from Minnesota yesterday, long trip, and, you know, I'm being the good husband. I'm driving all the way. That's because I won't let her drive, but I'm driving all the way. And so she gets to take snoozes in the car, right, you guys? Okay, I'm seeing the head nod. So she gets to sleep. And I'm riding along, and I'm thinking about, we've just seen our kids. We've seen our grandkids. We saw the ordination of a young man and his wife. And I'm driving along, and I look over at her, and here's the woman that I'm going to shortly celebrate 47 years with. And my mind goes back to a time when we were just dating. I gave her a ride home from school at Christmas. And I looked over there in the right side of my car and said, wow, look what God is going to give me. And I looked at her yesterday, folks, and I have to say, what a bride God has given me. What a helper comparable to me that has shared my life with me. Isn't that the way it should be? And should she feel any less of a person because I think of her that way? No, she fulfills her purpose and the way God made her. Now, it's interesting also here, and I want to point out three names that she has. In chapter 2, verse 23, she's called a woman. Sorry, Miss Pelosi, but she was. And so in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." She gets her name that way. God ordained it that way. He's man and she's woman. Secondly, in verse 24, she's called a wife. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So she has two titles now. She has the title of woman. She has the title of wife. This is the way God has ordained it. And in chapter 3, if you go toward the end of the chapter to verse 20, Adam's responsibility, of course, was to name everything. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And what have I said about her dominion? Procreation. She's the mother of all living. And so she gets the name Eve. So she's a helpmeet, a helper comparable, a helper fit for him, a helper who is like him in all of these ways. Notice the word helper that I have in these three points. Number one, she's the helper in creation. Now, I mean by that, remember I said Adam was created first, and Adam was created from the ground, but Adam was deceived secondly. And here we turn those things around, basically. And so in the very creation of what happened, she's created second. And you know why. You know the story. Adam's made from the ground, from the dust of the ground. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. But then when he needed a helper comparable, God took a rib from his side and made the woman, not from the ground, but from the man. And so even Paul uses this as an expression of God's plan for leadership. Adam came first, and then Eve came secondly. Adam came from the ground. That's his dominion mandate. She came from a person. That's her dominion mandate. But we also understand that Eve was deceived first. And so you have the story in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." So she sins first. And again, Paul uses that as part of explaining leadership and subordination of the man and the woman. And she gave to her husband, as I said, maybe standing right there, maybe close enough anyway, that he should have protected her from this. He should have kept her from this, but he did not. He failed in that, but she failed in the command, and she failed in taking the leadership in this decision that she shouldn't have done. And so she was the first deceived. So I say a helper in creation, a helper both in being made and being alive, but a helper also even in how they both sinned. But secondly, a helper in dominion. And so, as I said back in the first chapter, God blessed them and said to them, have dominion over the face of the earth. And as man is a tiller of the ground, the woman is the keeper of the race. She's the one that's going to bear children. The man cannot do it. He can't do it today. You can't do it with how many operations. You can call yourself something else, but it still takes a woman's womb to have a child, because that's the way God made you. Praise the Lord in that, you ladies, because that is a primary responsibility in dominion. The race wouldn't be here except for you. You wouldn't be here except you had a mother. Even if you never knew her, you had a mother, and that's why you're here. And so that is her responsibility. In 1 Timothy 2:15, nevertheless, Paul says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What does he mean by that, saved in childbearing? Not saved in the sense of the salvation of the soul, but saved in the sense that you find your primary responsibility again. And that primary responsibility is childbearing. And when your children grow up and honor the Lord, then you are blessed and you recover your purpose in life when you see your children doing that. And I, as I have often said too, the Bible does not demean singleness. And God sometimes or often calls people to single life and does it so that that person can give their whole selves, him or her, to the service of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it might be a special calling that a man or a woman gives himself or herself to. Paul evidently did, and others. And if God so calls, God will so bless also. And so you have here a helper in dominion. Now, when she sinned, you know, Adam sinned, and so his penalty was sweat of your face, thistles and thorns are going to grow. But here in chapter 2 in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, called birth pangs, right? In pain you shall bring forth children. So that penalty has come upon all of you, and you mothers know how that happens and how that is, and yet you bear with it, and when the child is born, you say, thank God for giving me this responsibility. And so she's a helper in dominion, and this is her primary responsibility. And I say thirdly then, a helper in holiness. Again, remember that marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And just as the church is important and Christ is important as the bridegroom and the bride, so the man is important and the woman is important, both to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You notice that the headship means that both of us, man and woman, have a responsibility to glorify Christ and God. And we do that through the responsibilities that are given to us. Verse 7, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man, who is the glory of God. And so by even a woman submitting to a wife, submitting to her husband, she is glorifying God in that submission. And as the man loves the wife, he's glorifying God in that headship. And that's the way God decided it would be and should be. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. But then it says, as to the Lord. This is a walk with God for you. This is what God has called you to. Or let me quote Peter in 1 Peter 3:4. Let it be the hidden, speaking of the wife and not adorning herself with showy outward expressions. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so just as the man is to honor and glorify God in his leadership and in his headship and his dominion, so the wife glorifies God in being the person God made you to be and being in that position, single or married. Still, you are the woman made in God's image and can bring glory to him, understanding why God created you and how God created you. By the way, she failed also. And she failed as Adam failed to protect her. She failed in taking the leadership away from him and speaking to the serpent and making a decision that she shouldn't have been making. But also then in verse 16 of chapter 3 again, where the penalty is handed out to her, your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. In other words, part of it is that the woman has in her fallen nature then always this desire to get out of this place she's in and take the lead over the man in the marriage. I know that isn't popular by today's standards, but it is what God said. And therefore, your desire shall always be that, and you have to be careful with that. And Adam, you have to rule over her, and you better be careful with that and do it in a biblical way. And by the way, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands be in subjection, or wives be in subjection to your husband. It says then in the same sentence, just a few phrases down, and husbands, you be sure you love your wife. And a failure in that is just as serious with God as her failure in subjection also. These are both our mandates from God. So, for a woman to want to be a man, that also is a grievous sin before God. To misplace your dominion, misplace the image of God in you and how God made you, it would be to not honor Jesus Christ. By the way, he took his place with the Father. And the Holy Spirit took his place with the Father and the Son. And that is what he's called us to do too. So we're created by a creator, male and female. Our offices, by the way, are on the top floor. Of all God's creation, our office is the penthouse. We have dominion over it, man and the woman. Only we are created in God's image. And we have these jobs to do. And folks, you know what? If you'll think about it, your reward for these things does not come in this life altogether. Oh, there's the love and there's the peace and there's the companionship and the joy. But our reward comes eternally in heaven. And being a good steward of what God has given us now for a very short time will translate into joy and reward forever as you we're doing what God created you to do. We all have that opportunity to meet our eternity with, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And this is the way God has put it. So as God the Father takes his position, as God the Son takes his position, as God the Holy Spirit takes his position in complementary roles, so the husband should take his position and the wife should take her position. And in all things, God will have the preeminence. All right, stand with me if you will as we've thought about these things and reminded ourselves again of them. of what the Bible says. Let's be good stewards, and let's be what God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, how our world and our culture needs the Word of God again, but how also we as your people need to be reminded constantly of these things. I pray, Father, that in all that we have said and all that we have read, that we are submissive to your Word and submissive to what you have written, that we might be the people that you want us to be. May we be honest with it. May we be cordial with it. And may we glorify you with it. And so, Father, speak to our hearts. You know each and every heart here today. And I pray, Father, you would bring comfort and you would bring joy. You would show responsibility and even bring conviction where that is needed. Speak to our hearts as we speak to you in this song and move us in the way that we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in a song as our invitation is open as we sing. And after the service is closed, Gordon, come ahead.